We sang about how God will not fail. We sang how no one is greater than our God. What a joy it is to have a relationship with him. Am I on? Am I up? Am I good? Matter of fact, I'm going to ask my son to come pray for me before I preach. But what a great, mighty, awesome, powerful God. And this morning in Jesus the I Am class, Brother Marlon and Pastor Dorina talked about how God is the good shepherd who will always take care, who will never leave us, who knows us by name, who always pursues us. How could you not serve or want to have a relationship with a God like this? My goodness. Need a microphone, microphone, microphone. Check, 1, 2, 1, 2. You going to give him this one? All right. Now, son, before you pray, do you have something you want to say?
Good morning, guys. Yeah, so, Aaron, my wife, stand up real quick. So, put her on the spot, too. We're expecting a boy. We're excited about that. Excited.
Amen. Yeah, and what's your son's name?
Kobe Allen Williams.
Amen. And can you explain where that name came from?
We just like the name.
You said you wanted four letters like
Aaron.
Yeah,
four letters like Aaron.
And then the significance of Allen.
You know, Christopher, you, me, Kobe with the C, C-O-B-Y.
And then Allen.
Allen is grandpa. His first name, and then her dad's middle name.
Amen. So, I see you, boy. Yeah. Man, I'd be so excited if you would just lay some hands on me and pray for me. My son is having a son. Thank you, Jesus.
Let's pray, Church. Heavenly Father, we... come before you today. We thank you, God, for everything you're doing in our lives. We wouldn't be here, God, if it wasn't for you. So often we take for granted, you know, the clothes on our back, the vehicles we have to get here, the money we have in our pocket, in our bank accounts, God. There's so many things, God, to be thankful and grateful for. We wouldn't have any of those things if it wasn't for you, God. And so remind us, God, to put you first before those things. Put you first before our jobs, before our finances, God. Put you first before anything and everything, God, because you deserve it. And so we lift that up to you, Father. Pray for my dad today as he gives this word. God, may it come from you. Of course, he's delivering it, God, but it comes from you first and foremost. And so you send God, change someone's life today. Pour into someone's heart. God, we thank you that church doesn't start until we leave church. So when we go out of here today, God, may we impact somebody, meet somebody new, touch someone's life, God, do something different. So that way, the way we came in is different than how we go out. So we lift that up to you. Again, we thank you for this day. Pray that we have a great day, God. We lift all this up in your name. We all pray.
Amen. 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 Thank you. As you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15, over the years, Strong Tower Bible Church has been extremely blessed to have all kinds of people come and be a part of the family of God here in this local expression called Strong Tower Bible Church. And over the years, we've had all kinds of professionals like medical doctors become a part of Strong Tower Bible Church. And several years ago, one of our doctors who happened to be an elder, his name was Tyler Rimeschisel, and worked at Vanderbilt and was wooed to Cleveland, Ohio, where he began to work at a hospital there really taking over one of the wings, so he received a promotion and left. But he would teach and preach regularly here at Strong Tower, and I remember one of the times he stood behind this pulpit, and he said this, which is what I'm about to say to you right now. And it's very deep. It's very deep. God has designed us in such a way where you cannot smell your own breath. Deepen. That's what Dr. Ramchand said, that you and I cannot smell our own breath unless you cup your hands and all that kind of stuff, which we have done before dates or whatever. But he said it's an impossibility the way the body is designed. So as I thought about that, it reminds me of this notion. Since we cannot smell our own breath, that means we usually don't know how offensive we might be. No one ever thinks that their breath is kicking. No one ever thinks that the halitosis is an offense. We don't know when we're being offensive. Pastor, what's going on? Well, there's a new series I'm embarking on this morning for the month of March. And it's called Green with Envy, Calling Out the Sin No One Seems to Have. Calling out the sin, the offense that none of us ever seem to have. That's somebody else's issue. Somebody else's breath stinks. Somebody else's life reeks of jealousy and envy. Not mine. But Pastor, we were just on a high, man. Now you're bringing us down to a low. What in the world? Why are we going to be talking about envy for the month of March? Well, we are approaching Passion Week and the final days of Jesus on earth, and we will have Palm Sunday here at Strong Tower where we celebrate, and we will have a Good Friday service with several churches in the Strong Tower Association of Churches coming here on Good Friday night to worship King Jesus. And then, of course, we know we will go into Resurrection Sunday morning as we do our best to contemplate, reflect on the final days of Jesus. And so we're in Passion Month leading to Passion Week. So why envy? Strong Tower, envy played a significant role in the murder of Jesus. Envy played a significant role in the murder of Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, verse 18 says, "For he," speaking of Pilate, "knew that they," the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees, "handed him," Jesus, "over because of envy." Let me read it again. "For he knew that they handed him over because of envy." And if we miss it in Matthew chapter 27, it's found again in Mark chapter 15, that the religious establishment, the syndicate, handed Jesus over to the government in order to be executed. It was envy. And Pilate knew what their motives were. He knew it was because of envy, because he said over and over again, "I find no fault in him." He tried to wash his hands to get out of the guilt of the moment. And he said, "I know why y'all handed him over. It's because y'all are envious of him." Well, envy is evil intent towards the innocent. Envy is a decision to destroy someone. Envy is a plot to punish and a conspiracy to kill. But I need you to follow me this morning, because envy begins with jealousy. Jealousy morphs into, or should I say, descends into envy if it's not recognized and repented of. I said jealousy. If it's not recognized and repented of, it will descend into envy. So we've got to all take personal introspection and just see where we are, because jealousy and envy are related, but they are not the same. Again, jealousy gives birth to envy, because the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, it began with jealousy over this young upstart of a preacher from Nazareth who had all of these people following him, and he didn't go to their rabbinical schools, and so there was some jealousy against Jesus, the rabbi. And this jealousy gave birth to envy, a plot, a plan, in order to take him out once and for all. In John chapter 11, after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, the high priest went on to even prophesy that that year somebody had to die for the people. And what they were doing was they were saying that God is saying that Jesus must be executed. My goodness. Well, jealousy is when you secretly desire what someone else has. That's jealousy. When you secretly desire what someone else has, and then when you can't get what that person has, jealousy turns into resentment. So you desire something that someone has. When you realize you don't have it or you can't get it, now you resent that person. Proverbs 27:4 says, "But who is able to stand before jealousy?" Who can stand before jealousy? Numbers 5, verse 14 says, "There's a spirit of jealousy that can come upon a man or a woman," a spirit. So who can stand before jealousy? Jealousy can also be a spirit, an attitude. You see, jealousy affects our bodies. It affects our eyes because we roll them. It affects our lips when we purse them. And it affects our tongues when we smack them. So when you put them all together, you got the eye roll, and then sometimes, even the neck, Got the pursed lips and the smacking of the tongue. Jealousy, jealousy. Jealousy says, "I want what you have." But envy says, "I will take what you have." I know you saying, "This word is for my neighbor, it's not for me." But hang on, because if your underarm starts sweating while I'm preaching, if your heart starts palpitating a little bit more than usual, that might mean the Holy Spirit is coming down your street, dropping some mail off in your box. But the question is, will you open up the box and receive the mail? Or will you act like God doesn't have a word for you? Oh, my God. Jealousy says, "I don't like you." But envy says, "I don't like you around." Jealousy says, "I despise you." But envy says, "I will destroy you." Envy is when your jealousy leads to a plan to discredit, deny, and destroy the person you are jealous of. This is why Proverbs 14:30 says, "Envy is rottenness to the bones." Well, today we're going to look at a very familiar story. But we're going to look at this story from a different angle. We're all familiar with the story of the prodigal son. But we're going to look at that story from a different angle. You see, when I go to my Bible, the translators put a paragraph break here when it was all in the original one paragraph. And even one chapter, you know, the translators added the chapters and the paragraphs, believing that they can give us the ability to understand it better. But they inserted this title in my Bible, "The Parable of the Lost Son." And so from there, they go on and record the words of Jesus. Well, I want to kind of challenge what the interpreters put here when they said "the parable of the lost son." Because the lost son is usually seen as the son who left home. The younger son who received the inheritance from his father and went out and spent all his money on prodigal or reckless living. That's what prodigal means, reckless. And then he comes back home and he's received by his father. And so it's usually looked at as that's what the story is about, the prodigal son who left home. But again, we're going to look at this from a different angle, and I want us to see that the prodigal son is not just the son who left home, but the prodigal son is the son who also stayed home. As a matter of fact, we might could argue that the prodigal son, the younger son who left and came back, really wasn't prodigal. It was the one who stayed home, who was self-righteous, who did not respond to the father, that was really the prodigal son. Familiar story, but a different angle. I promise you, there's credence to it as we break it down. But normally we hear this story as a way to just warm our hearts. It just warms our hearts. But I believe that when Jesus spoke this message, it wasn't about warming our hearts. It was about warning our hearts. See, that's the thing about being a prophetic preacher. Sometimes you got to say stuff that needs to be heard even when people don't want to hear it. All right. I'm not trying to poop anybody's party. I want to make sure you're a part of the party that we're going to see in this text today. And that you won't allow jealousy and envy to keep you from celebrating with the father. Because that's what was going on with this older brother. So let's talk today about five characteristics of jealous people. Five characteristics of jealous people. Luke chapter 15, I begin at verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. Stop and pause. Praise God. The tax collectors, which were really the scum of the day, the bottom rung of society, because they worked for the man while they robbed their own people. Tax collectors, man, they were terrible people in the Jewish economy. And then the sinners, the prostitutes, the drinkers, the drunkards, the gluttons, all those folks, they came and listened to Jesus. Amen. Glad to see so many other sinners and tax collectors here this morning to worship Jesus and hear from Jesus. Because remember, when he tells a parable about the guy who goes home justified, it's the sinner who can't even lift his head up to heaven but says, Lord, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. But sometimes saints get self-righteous in the imputed righteousness of Jesus, and we think our stuff don't stink no more because we've come to a relationship with Jesus. But he gives grace to the humble, but it's the proud he knows from afar. Yes, I have Jesus. He covers me, but man, I still stink. Man, I still struggle. So I thank God I can sing about he won't fail because I always fail him. He remains faithful when I'm not. That's not an excuse to be a mess. It's just an explanation over the fact that I am messy. It's just the reality, man. He knows my frame, Psalm 103, that I'm still dust. So my best days, my best moments, I'm still dusty. That's why mortal must put on immortality. Corruptible must put on incorruption. I'm still jacked up even though I know Jesus. You ain't got to raise your hand, but I know I ain't by myself. So when my sin abounds, thank God his grace superabounds. And thank God it's his love that compels me, not a law. That a law will never change me. A law will always expose how messed up I am. And so I thank God that he's faithful even when I'm not, and that there is a place that sinners can come and listen to Jesus. But then verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So the sinners came to listen, but the religious folk came to complain. How'd you come to church this morning? Did you come to listen, get a word, be taught, be led, humble yourself, or did you come in here in a self-righteous way, pointing fingers at other folks? We all got to check ourselves. We do. So Jesus says, okay, I got a mixed audience here. I got folk who came to listen and folks who came to complain. Verse 3, so he spoke this parable to them. Oh, he's wonderful. Oh, so he going to give them three stories, a parable is just a story with a spiritual meaning. It's an extended metaphor so that people can see themselves in the story and make the change. So he's going to tell three parables. The first one is about a lost sheep, how a shepherd loses one, leaves the 99, goes after the one, and rejoices when he has found the sheep. And Jesus is talking about those sinners that I've come for. I didn't come to go after the righteous. I came after those who were lost. You know, I came to seek and save the lost. And so he said, man, I rejoice. Heaven rejoices when sinners come. And he says, okay, y'all might not have got that point too. There's a lady who had 10 coins, lost one, swept the whole house. And when she found it, she rejoiced and called her neighbors, and they rejoiced because what was lost has been found. And then, like any good preacher, he says, my third point got to be my strongest point. I got to bring it home. So my third point is this story about a lost son. Now, remember who his audience is now. You've got the sinners there and the self-righteous there. So in this story, the way he's going to set them up is Pharisees, scribes, all you guys, y'all are the older brother who thinks he's never done anything wrong. The sinners, y'all are the prodigal, but I give y'all props because although you went away, you came back to the Father. Praise God. But it's you self-righteous, religious people that, wow, you're really the lost one. So let's begin, Strong Tower, with the first point. Just coming from out of this parable, you may see more, but let me give you these. The first point is jealous people get angry when other people are celebrated. Yeah. Look at verse 20, just to get a little bit of context. And he, the younger son, arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, which would have been the father's robe, and put it on him and put a ring on his hand, speaking of a signet ring, restoring authority as a son, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Stop right there. Jesus is talking about when lost people get found, there's merriment, there's joy, there's celebration. My goodness, not only in heaven, but on earth. Then in verse 25, now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Can I ask y'all a question? I understand hearing music. But how you hear dancing? They must have been tearing that place up. Running Man, Cabbage Patch, Roger Rabbit. See, all I know is them old dances. They tearing that place up. Cool and the gang is there. They are celebrating, man. And he hears all of this because the father planned the party without the older son's permission. He planned the party without the older son's knowledge because the assumption of this earthly father is everybody in the community, in the village is going to be excited that my son who once was lost is found, who once was dead is alive. Let's party! My God. Well, verse 26, so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Here it is, verse 28, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Jealous people get angry when other people are celebrated. Anger, when it is unrighteous, because anger can be righteous, But anger, when it is unrighteous, is a self-centered emotion. Sometimes you're mad and you don't even know why you're mad, because anger centers on self. James chapter 1 says that the wrath of man cannot produce the righteous life that God requires. The reason why an angry person can't live for God is because to live for God, you have to be other-centered and not self-centered. But when I'm self-centered, I'm easily ticked off, easily angered, because it's about me, myself, and I. But if it's about love, love is working, the fruit of the Spirit, I will be other-centered and not just loving myself. I will love others, especially when I don't feel like it. God will give me the strength to do it. God said to Jonah, the great prophet, who got angry after he preached and the Ninevites repented. He wanted to see them folk burn up. God had to say to him, do you have a right to be angry? You know, God will whisper that to me quietly at times when I'm angry in a way that is not righteous. I'm self-centered. I'm fuming. And the Holy Spirit will just whisper, Chris, do you have a right to be angry? You control nothing. And I know that's part of the reason you're angry is because you realize you want to control everything, but you can't. So that old adage, let go and let God. Come on, buddy, get over yourself. Oh, my, do you have a right to be angry? And the answer is no. Jealousy, Strong Tower, stems primarily from insecurity and discontentment. When I'm insecure, when I don't know who I am, when I don't know my own value, it's hard for me to value other people. When I am not content with who I am and whose I am, I will become discontented. When I think God is holding out on me, not taking care of me, I will then look to what other folks have and what other folks are doing. So I'm discontent, meaning I really don't trust God for my life. Even though he's no respecter of persons, he's going to treat all his children equally but not the same, fairly but not the same. So because I'm not content and because I've got this inferiority issue, I'm going to not only be angry, but I'm going to get jealous, but I'm going to get angry. You see, a jealous person can be the moon and still be jealous of the stars. You're the moon, you're shining. But you don't recognize you're shining because of your insecurity. Because you're not finding your security in who you are in God, that you've been made in his image. And if you're born again, you have been now given the Spirit of Christ. So if I have Jesus, I ought to have contentment. So I should not have to get angry at you when you're being celebrated. Because I know God celebrates me. He rejoices over me with singing. But if I don't know who I am, if I don't know who God is, I'm going to rubberneck and always be looking at other people and be jealous of what they have and what they've accomplished. Therefore, when other people are celebrated, angry and jealous people are irritated. You know who they are? They can't clap their hands for other folk. Their hands just don't come together. They just, To give a compliment kills them. If they give it, it's out of political correctness. It's really not out of a heart of love. And the thing about these folks, when you're angry, we hardly ever see you happy. You're always walking around looking like you've been baptized in lemon juice or biting on nails. You're angry because somebody else is getting celebrated. It's going to get better. Stay with me. No, it's not going to get better. Number two, jealous people constantly compare themselves to other people. Verse 29. Michelle, I hope y'all are taking good notes for when the singles get together today. And make sure they come back to church next week. All right, verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, because remember the father's pleading with him, son, come on in. Son, come on in. But he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgress your commandment at any time. Stop and pause. Come on, homeboy. You're tripping. You're delusional. You've never transgressed a commandment from your father. But wasn't that the spirit of the Pharisees? They felt that they kept the law. So if you think you've kept the law, why do you need someone to save you from breaking the law? You don't need a savior. You are the man. You are the woman. I've never, and watch that word never. I never, really? And yet, Daddy, you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. I'm telling you, this is the lost son right here. I'm comparing what you did for him with what you have never done for me. That's jealousy. I'm going to compare. You're throwing him a party. But listen here. I really deserve a party because I've never done wrong and I'm always here with you. Religious people, self-righteous folk, works-based acceptance. If I do this, then I ought to get that from God. Oh, boy, oh, boy. This is why comparison is the thief of contentment. I can't be satisfied and content with who I am in God and what God has given me if I'm always comparing myself to what other people have. I'll never be content. So jealousy steals contentment. Comparison steals contentment. Jealous people compare clothes, skin color, even within the black community, am I right? Dark skin, light skin, red bone, all that kind of stuff. We compare hair, short, long, curly, nappy. We compare body types. We compare grades in school. We compare income. We compare cars and houses. If we're married, we compare spouses. We compare achievements, advancements. And we hate on people if they achieve more or advance more than us, rather than, again, celebrating them. And being a preacher, we are not devoid of jealousy. We're not devoid of comparison. There are preachers who always compare their churches with other preachers. How many people they have coming, as if having a lot of people is always the indicator of God's hand. Well, the Bible says in the Old Testament, whether by few or by many, God brings deliverance. So who says? I mean, there's a lot of people that go to the circus, but that doesn't mean it's effective. But we compare. And I thank God that of all the struggles that I have, one of them is not being jealous of other preachers. I am not jealous of other preachers. I can listen to other preachers and not get threatened by their abilities to communicate. I don't go to other churches and get jealous of their church buildings, their people. None of that. I learn from them. But thank God, that isn't one of my struggles. But when I was younger, I was jealous of some rappers. Can I let you into my life real quick? Can I let you in? Oh, boy. I started rapping in the 11th grade. Little did I know that God would use rapping to get me to a pulpit. He used rapping to prepare me for what I do now. And so I went to a Christian college, and I had a man disciple me in the word, and he began to hear me doing all my raps around campus, talking about shoes and gold chains and girls. And he said lovingly, "Have you ever thought about writing raps about God?" I said, "No." So he said, "Why don't you write a rap about God and I'll take you out with me when I speak?" I just didn't know the brother was going to speak in detention centers, jails, basketball courts. I thought it was going to be a stage somewhere. He set me up. So I got my little Christian rap together. And we went out on the basketball court in Lynchburg, Virginia, and man, I started doing my rap, had a boom box, translation radio, with all them kids up there, they don't know what that is. A boom box, and a beat would play, and I would rap. Guys stopped playing basketball, and they would come over and listen. And I'm doing my little rap as a freshman in college, and then this man who used to play professional football for the New York Jets, Mike Faulkner, would come up and share his testimony. Before you knew it, men were raising their hands to receive Jesus Christ on the basketball court. And he would take me all over the place. And so when you're at a Christian college back in 1987, there weren't a whole lot of people rapping at the college. So you were a spectacle. You stood out. And the rappers knew all the other rappers. And so there were four of us at this time. And we formed a group called Revelation. And we had one performance. And then after that, I started or was part of a group called Transformation Crusade. We started a group on campus. And another guy from that group started another group, too, called DC Talk. Some of you have heard of DC Talk. Toby McKeon, who became Toby Mack. So DC Talk was on the campus of Liberty University along with Transformation Crusade. This is where the hate began to manifest because God called our group to do grunge work. We were streets. That's what we were. They were coliseums, auditoriums, stadiums. And I'm looking at this like, now, wait a minute, Lord. They're on a constant climb. We are on this, why are we out here barely getting paid, all this kind of stuff? And I started developing jealousy. And I would say, please don't judge me. I would say about Toby, that white boy can't even rap. That's what jealousy does. In a minute, we're going to see how jealousy says, I'm going to put you down in order to lift myself up because I'm so insecure. And man, I was like, ooh, I was just jealous of him and of their promotion. Wow. Well, hang on. I'm going to tell you how the story ends. Number three, jealous people see family and other people as competition. I hope y'all still with me. Verse 30. But as soon as this son of yours came, that's what the brother says. He can't even say, as soon as Stanley got back. He couldn't even name his name, Chauncey. As soon as this son of yours, he ain't a brother of mine. He a son of yours. Y'all see the funky attitude? And since he's come back now, everybody in the neighborhood, in the village is celebrating. That means I got to share the limelight again. Because when he was gone, the focus was me. The younger son, you know, they always get spoiled. Man, I'm the youngest in my family. But anyway, he's back now. The baby is back. And I have in my notes here, when someone is being celebrated, yet alone elevated, it creates enemies, even in your own family. Yeah. Elevation creates enemies. And sometimes those enemies are in your own family. The people that should be cheering for you, they're not. Jealousy turns friends into foes and comrades into competitors. They're on the same team. They're in the same family. But the older brother is competing with his younger brother. You're on the same team. The other day I was flipping stations, just flipping, I had some free time, and I came across an episode of Fresh Prince. And this was when Will and Carlton were on the basketball team. And Will is putting up like 50 points and all this stuff. He's the man. So they're playing some team, and it comes down to the final shot, and Bel Air Academy is going to get the ball. So everybody said, pass the ball to Will. Pass the ball to Will. Well, Carlton is a little jealous. Carlton's a little hot that the limelight is not on him. It's all on his cousin. So when the ball comes in, Carlton goes and takes the ball from Will. Have y'all seen that episode? And the boy don't even shoot a jump shot. This dude throws the ball to the hoop. It don't even touch the basket, the backboard. It goes off to the side, almost hit the scoreboard. And what I love about the scene is that when he throws the ball, it's in slow motion. And he's up there, like believing the ball gonna go in. Everybody else is like, what is he doing? He's like, and then the ball goes off to the side and the buzzer goes off. And everybody looked at Carlton like, what are you doing? We're on the same team. Why'd you take the ball from your teammate to try to play hero ball? That happens in your family. Happens in my family. Where people on the same team are competing. Oh, it happens in churches. But let me tell the jealous person here. You are competing, but the person you're jealous with is not competing with you. Matter of fact, they don't even know you're competing with them. Did you get that? They don't even know you're competing with them. They're just going about doing things on their own business. Hey, Miriam competed with Moses. Rachel, as we heard last week, competed with Leah, and Leah with Rachel. David's brothers competed with him. Joseph's brothers also competed with him. And in David's case and in Joseph's case, it was a bunch of them against one. I'm putting this in for free. I ain't charging you for this. One thing about jealous people, they're going to lead a gang. They're going to influence other people to take up their issues. They have an issue with the person, but they're going to recruit people to have an issue with the person, a person that's never done anything to them. Because they're so cowardly, they got to run in the click. We're going to be talking more about this on Wednesday night for Bible study, Joseph's brothers. So come on out. We're going to get into that, how they ganged him. 10 of them ganged him, stripped him of his clothes, threw him in a ditch in a empty cistern, went out and had lunch while he was down there suffering. Was going to kill him because the Bible says they were envious of him. But one of them spoke up, said, man, don't do that. Let's just sell him and get some cash. Y'all think that stuff just written in the Bible? No, it's all common to man. And I might even tell some of my stories of when I've had to deal with people who their jealousy turns into envy and they have sought through the years to destroy me. They sought to bury me. But what they did not know is that God was planting me as they tried to bury me. Oh, I can't get any help. Huh? Come on out Wednesday. I hope it's packed. Anyway, we'll have coffee for you. Recently, I performed a wedding. Time to celebrate, but it was sad because the bride, her sister, did not agree with the man that she was marrying. And the sister has her own husband, but was critical of her sister and the husband that she was going to marry. And the jealousy turned into envy so bad that the sister started putting stuff on social media about her sister that she shouldn't be getting married to this guy. You know you got it bad when you're not only hating on your sister, but you're putting stuff out there in the public because, again, you're in competition with them. When you don't have to be. You see, the opposite of jealousy is love. Love is beautiful. And when you see love in a family, it's a beautiful thing. But when you see jealousy in a family, jealousy will tear a family up. Jealousy will tear a church up. Jealousy will tear a football team up. Jealousy will tear a business up because people are competing with each other as opposed to going against the enemy. I married into a wonderful family. I came out of a wonderful family. I'm still in a wonderful family. My wife is one of four sisters. And when she got married on December 28th, 1991, to me, it was a wonderful time. Y'all got that picture? There it is right there. That's 32 plus years ago. Where's Lena at? Where's Lena? Lena, we got Lena, Regina, Dorina, and Matina. So Pastor Mac and Mrs. Mac were already rhyming when they got their kids. Alina is the oldest. In Jewish culture, as we learned last week with Laban, Rachel was younger than Leah. So he tricked Jacob by giving the older daughter to Jacob, and he had to work to get Rachel because he said it's the culture of the day. And a lot of times there's this unspoken thing in the community and in families that the older child is to do things first. So Lena did not get married first. She's the oldest and the bossiest. But Darina, the younger, got married first. And I remember when we were getting married and I just watched how much Alina cheered you on. I watched how much Alina was excited. She was working at this job, pharmaceutical job. Lena had a lot of big money back then, boy. She paid for a lot of stuff. Thank God for Lena. But beyond all of that stuff, she has so much love. She was so happy for you. And I remember telling you, Darina, I said, God is going to bless her because of her attitude. But a lot of sisters have problems when another sister gets a hunk of a man. You know, a lot of sisters. And you would have thought I was a prophet because not long after we said I do, Reverend Bell came prancing into Alina's life. Can y'all give it up for Reverend Bell? The knight in shining armor. But Alina was so, so happy for her sister. I'll never forget that. And she always cheers for her sister. And her sister always cheers for Alina. And all of the family cheers. It's beautiful. But when jealousy gets a hold of a family. Number four, jealous people make up stories about other people. Verse 30 again. But as soon as this son of yours has come, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. My man, you just walked up to the house that's shaking, rocking, and rolling. What's going on? Your brother's back. That's all you know. So how in the world do you know that he spent his money on harlots? You don't know. But you made something up. Because if that word gets out and spreads around the community, the son is back. But he was out there with them women's. That story will cause the son who's being celebrated to fall in the eyes of the people. And so it don't have to be true. You just got to say it. When the truth wakes up in the morning, before it can put its slippers on, a lie has gone around the planet two times. A lie spreads faster than truth. So he makes up a story against his brother. Jealous people create false narratives because the goal is to turn people away from the person who's being celebrated. And I've had jealous people make up stories about me. Again, on Wednesday, y'all maybe get into this. But I remember people going around. It's usually people that leave the church. You know, that's an angry black man over there at Strong Tower. Yeah, angry black man. That used to irritate me because people would come back and say, so-and-so said you're an angry black man. A couple of things on that. It's okay to be an angry black man every now and then, as long as my anger is not sinful. I should have got a bigger amen than that. Be angry and not sinful. And there's some stuff out there that ought to make you angry. But when a black man gets angry, all of a sudden I'm more of a threat now because I'm calling stuff out. Yeah, there's stuff that makes me angry. Police brutality makes me angry. Racism makes me angry. But I'm not an angry black man. I'm a nice black man. But you got to say that stuff to feel better about the decision you made to separate. Look, just separate. You ain't got to make up a lie or try to create a narrative to put me down or this church down. Just leave. I've been lied on. I try my best not to lie on folk. Number five, finally, jealous people are people with an unknown future. Look at the text, verse 31. And he said to him, this is the father, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Remember Jesus' audience now, the sinners out there and the Pharisees out there. He's trying to get them to see. He's aiming this sermon right at them, this parable, because he wants to see them set free. He's sharing truth with them. He's wanting them to enter into the story so that they may see themselves and adjust. So he ends on a cliffhanger where we don't know what happened. Because we're sitting here saying, oh my, the father came out and pleaded with the son and said, man, come on in the house. So the question is, would the older son come in the house? Or would he stay outside? Would he celebrate? Or would he keep his arms crossed and be at a distance? Because what he doesn't know is that by being jealous, fellowship is broken between you and the father and your brother. But you're jealous. You got pride, and you will not humble yourself and come into the party. And if the father forgave his son for the reckless way he lived, don't you think he will receive you? You don't really know who your father is. Come on in. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees listening, will you come in? Because you're just as lost as the son who went away. I got news for the people who posture themselves this way, and you're not going to get involved. You're not going to be in agreement. You're not going to listen to the Spirit of God. You're just going to stand there in pride. I need to let you know something. Just because you're outside, it ain't going to stop the party on the inside. We partying anyhow, whether you come in or stay outside. So drop your pride, watch the rhyme, and come inside. From our text today, we saw five characteristics of jealous people. They get angry when others are celebrated. They constantly compare themselves to other people. They see family as competition. They make up stories about folks, and they have an unknown future. So what's the challenge? Let's put jealousy to death before it turns into envy. It will only grow and get worse. We crucify it. We confess it to God. We admit that it's wrong. As I mentioned, envy along with jealousy, these are the sins that no one seems to ever have or struggle with. That's somebody else's stuff. But again, if you didn't sweat through your blouse and your heart, I think the Holy Ghost is saying, I've been waiting to hit this. But just like the father in the parable, he's pleading with you. Because it's hurting you more than you think it's hurting other people. Let it go. Drop it. You see, jealousy is a lot like the sin of racism. No one seems to have it, and no one seems to struggle with it. But don't you know, with Jesus, the physician cannot heal us if we do not admit that we are sick. If we think we're well, he can't help us. If we think we don't have a problem, he can't heal us. But when we say, Lord, I'm messed up. Lord, I need your grace. Lord, I need your mercy. Help me, God. I need you, Jesus. So therefore, what do you do with this? Admit. Don't try to act like you don't struggle. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, let a person who thinks they're standing take heed lest they fall. Don't think you got to, oh, man, For there is no temptation that has overtaken us that is not common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, but with the temptation, he will make a means of escape that we might be able to bear up under it. So don't act like you don't admit it. Yeah, Lord, you got me. It's a secret sin that my pastor loves you and me enough to preach the word and not worry about what I'm going to think or say. And once you admit, repent. Turn from it. God, help me. I'm turning from that, and I'm turning to you. Help me one day at a time, and then reach out. Pastor Chris, what are you talking about? You might need to reach out to the person that you're jealous with. Because if the older brother goes in the house, he has to talk to his brother at some point about his funky attitude towards him. In order for there to be some real reconciliation. A lot of times we just want to confess it to God. But sometimes we need to confess our faults to one another and pray for one another that we might be healed. Oh, I just quoted the book. That will help get that root up out of there. So I left you with a cliffhanger. I was jealous of Toby Mac. And then they moved to Nashville out of Lynchburg, Virginia. Their record company was here. And our group moved out of Lynchburg to Tennessee because our record company is here. And they continued to climb. Our group fell apart. I'm like, God, why'd you bring me all the way to Nashville? I would have never come here. But he was working. He was doing the work because he said, you're going to be preaching one day to some people at Strong Tower Bible Church, but I got to break you before I can multiply you and use you. Okay, God, okay. Lord, I'm sorry for being jealous of Toby. Lord, I repent. I'm so sorry, Lord, because the Holy Ghost wouldn't let me go. I'd see him on front of CCM magazine and like, you know. I got it right with God. Then God said, that's cool, but I want you to go to him. Y'all are friends. What you jealous of this man for? So I go to his house. And I sit down with him, and I'm telling him some of these stories. And I said to him at the very end, Toby, would you forgive me? Because I was jealous of you when we were in college. And I just want to ask you to forgive me. And just like the father in the prodigal story, he was like, what? Come on, man, we good, we straight. He didn't even know I was competing against him. He didn't even know. But it sure felt good to humble myself in front of a man that I knew wouldn't condemn me. And then later, I ended up becoming his pastor for probably almost 10 years, baptized children and good stuff. So as you stand on your feet with me, did I miss the joke? Oh, there it is. There it is. That's what joy does. But when there's jealousy, you don't have no joy like that. God didn't have me preach this message so you could say amen and leave. The Father is pleading with you to deal with that jealousy, that hatred, contempt that you have for folks, maybe even in this church. Some of y'all don't like the fact that women have been elevated to be pastors, and you're jealous of that. And some of y'all are fellow women, and you're jealous of women who've been serving faithfully. Now all of a sudden, you think they're better than you because they into a little something, something. That's your problem. Your future is uncertain if you do not ask God, Lord, I'm sorry for that attitude. If you need prayer, I'll be glad to pray with you and for you. Would you come join me here at the altar if you need prayer? You struggle? You're jealous of someone on your job? You're jealous of someone in your family? You're struggling with even bitterness towards somebody, and you don't even know why. But the Holy Ghost took the scalpel, did some work today. We're family. We're not going to judge. We're going to honor you and respect you. Come pray with me. Come on. I'll wait for you. Come on. Come on. Come meet me. Come meet me. Come on, y'all. Come on, y'all. We're not playing church here, right? Come on, let's go. Let's get this yoke broken. Let's get this monkey off our back. Let's confess it. Come on. Come on. Come on, y'all. Let's go. Let's get free. Come on. Let's get the joy back. I'm waiting. Come on. Glad this side got touched. Anybody on this side get touched? Come on. Come on. Let's pray. Let's see it. The stronghold broken. Humility. Dependency on God. Confession. Admission. You don't have to be jealous of anybody. You are so blessed. You are more blessed than you can ever understand or imagine. Don't shortchange God or yourself or your future. Father God, we come and we thank you that you step out of the party to come plead with us, to come back in where there's meat in your house and joy in your house and dancing in your house and fellowship and community in your house, oh God. You step out to compel us to come in, to drop our junk at the door and come in. Lord, I pray for anybody who's struggling with somebody in their family, that you would turn hate into celebrating. Teammates, that, Lord, they would stop competing against each other and start fighting together. Business folks, folks in that education, whatever, Lord, we're on the same team. We're all people who need you. May we look more at who we are in you as opposed to what other people have. Thank you that you're pleading with us. We respond to the plea and say, Lord, be merciful to us. And you're the same God who tells the angels, go get the best robe. Go get the ring. Go get the sandals. Go kill the fatted calf. Because my son who was at home, my daughter, who was at home, really decided to be at home with me the right way. Father, I pray that you break every yoke, every chain in this church of comparisons, of hating on folks. Father, in Jesus' name, cast it down. Now that we brought it to the light, may we give it its proper burial. You said you would separate our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. You said you would put our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. But God, we got to confess it. We give it to you and say, God, we don't want it no more. It's too heavy to carry this. And if you've been deceived and you're following in a clique, stand up and say to the gang leader, this person has never done anything wrong to me. You're off. They're not off. Don't join the group. Go against the group. Be like Jesus and lovingly call the group out. Father, I pray against cliques and divisions in this church. The childishness of jealousy between men and men and women and men against women and women against men. Father, there's no place for it. There's no place for me as a pastor to hate on what you're doing at a church down the street or around the corner or another part of the world. Lord, we celebrate because the kingdom is advancing. Jesus is being preached. And that's what we want, because we know a house divided cannot stand. But the party's going on. Father, bless those who've come. Bless those who have wanted to come. I thank you that your spirit is not limited to a time or a place. Lord, the word went out in such a way where your spirit will not let people go. Let them make some phone calls. Let them, Lord, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Let them go to folks' houses and apologize. Let them wash some feet. Lord, put some action to this word in your people. May husbands not be jealous of their wives. May wives not be jealous of their husbands. May parents not be jealous of their kids. May kids not be jealous of their parents. But may we cheer for each other. May we support each other. May we love each other for real. We confess this sickness and ask for you to cleanse us from it. We thank you that you love us. We thank you again that you plead with us to drop it and let it go. We thank you, God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or imagine. And it's according to the power that's working, the power that's working, the power that's working. Not just the power we shout about, not just the power we talk about, but the power that is working in us. To you be the glory, the majesty, the dominion, and the authority, both now and forevermore. And all of the freed up saints of God said, all the saints of God said, my God, my God, you may go in peace. Go get your kids before they tear up that house up there. And we'll see you, Lord willing, Wednesday night. He won't fail.